Let's turn in the book of Colossians to the book of Colossians, and we're going to finish the book today. And the book, these last verses of Colossians chapter 4, starting at verse 7, because we left off at verse 6 last week, are really a list of names. And when I used to read the names in the Bible, it was kind of like laborious and upsetting because there's so many of them. But then I began to sense and feel the reason that God puts individual names in the Bible. It's because he loves everybody individually. He's not like Satan, who gives everybody a number. And Satan hates you so much, he gives everybody the same number. 666, next. 666, next. But the Lord, he's got every hair on our head numbered, and he knows us by name. And he ministers to you by name in a very deep and personal way. Yes. It's the truth of it. And so he takes time here in his word, his holy word, to list these brothers and sisters that love him and are a blessing to the body of Christ. And as we go through these names and I describe them a little bit and their personalities and what they're about, we will receive messages for our lives. These are first century Christians, and they're a real example to us, a great cloud of witnesses to us. And we can pick up through their lives what it's like to have a good daily walk with the Lord. And so that's a good part. Okay, now, good. So let's start with verse 7. It says, "All my state shall Tychicus declare to you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord," Tychicus. So Tychicus is actually taking this letter up to Colossae from Paul, who is in Rome, and delivering the letter. And so Paul is telling them that he will give a report to them about how Paul's doing in Rome. He's in prison in Rome for the gospel. And so he says, "All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you when you see him, who is a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord." Now, Tychicus actually means fortunate. And Tychicus is and was very fortunate because he was actually a non-Jewish convert that came to Jesus through the Apostle Paul. And actually, Paul took him with him to Jerusalem to represent the Gentile churches. So this is quite a guy. He's a capable leader. And Paul just was so blessed with Tychicus' ministry that he actually took him as an example of the new believers in Jesus to the Jewish people to present him as an example of a blessed believer representing the Gentile churches when he went to Jerusalem. So that's neat to know about Tychicus. Now, Tychicus' responsibility at this time is to take this letter that Paul wrote to the church in Colossae, which is in Turkey, all the way from Rome. And also, he carried the letter to the Ephesians. Colossae and Ephesians, or Ephesus, which is another city, mentioned Revelation in the seven churches, and Laodicea, which is mentioned as one of the seven churches in Revelation, and another city, Hierapolis, which was real close. They were all grouped together. And so Tychicus is carrying actually three letters, the letter to the Colossians, the letter to the Ephesians, and also Philemon. And that's a personal brother in the Lord who actually was a member of the church of Colossae. And Philemon had a slave. And the name of the slave was Onesimus. And Onesimus ran away from Philemon. And the sentence for that was death in those days, to be a runaway slave. But he ran to Rome, and he got saved, gloriously saved, through the Apostle Paul. And so now the Apostle Paul writes a letter in the Bible to Philemon to not treat this man as a slave. You know, God's not in favor of slavery. Ain't no way. God is in favor of slavery. Many of the relationships in the Bible that are talked about as being servants and slaves, and I've shared this with you before, should be better translated employee-employers, because many of the slave relationships are not really slaves. It's an employee-employer relationship. And God loves that. That's a good thing. We all work. We all have our jobs, right? There you go. But anyway, so Paul writes this letter to Philemon and says, would you please receive Onesimus as a brother in Jesus? Would you receive him just like you'd receive me, and forgive him, and be blessed together as brothers, not as a slave, but as a brother in the Lord? I thought that this letter is so cool. It really brings the love of Jesus out in it, and how the Jesus died for all of us, and we should all go to hell, but hey, he wants us as brothers in heaven instead. I'll take that choice. Thank you very much. And so so the next name mentioned then in verse 9 is Onesimus. As the Apostle Paul, let's read verse 8 first. It says, whom I sent to you for the same purpose, to bring the letter, that is Tychicus, that he might know your state and comfort your hearts. Oh yeah, the fellowship of the believers, the correspondence we have one with another, it's all about the comfort of the Lord. How God comforts us through our brothers and sisters. With Onesimus, he's coming too. So Tychicus and Onesimus were traveling together, and Paul says of Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, hallelujah, who is one of you. You know, he's from Colossae. Yeah, he ran away from you in Colossae, and he's one of you. Take him in as a brother. They shall make known unto you all things which are done here. So they're going to report. Tychicus and Onesimus will say, this is how Paul's doing. This is what's going on in prison and so forth. And then bringing these letters. Now, in verse 10, it mentions Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, salute you. Aristarchus was in jail with Paul, and he was a very faithful servant of God. Fellow prisoner with Paul. Paul just had a kinship with Aristarchus. Aristarchus is a Greek name, but actually Aristarchus was Jewish. He was a Jewish believer. He was born and raised in Thessalonica, which was a Greek culture city, so that's why the Greek name was there, but he was Jewish. Now, Aristarchus actually was seized by a rioting mob in Ephesus. How many of you would like to be seized by a rioting mob? Nobody. Oh, this little girl's raising her hand. No, she's just... No, but of course not. But you know, it's the neatest thing, because Aristarchus was sold out for Jesus Christ. And there was a rioting mob in Ephesus. They were all ticked off because the silversmiths got them riled up. Because as Paul was getting converts to Jesus Christ, they were not having silver idols made anymore of Diana of the Ephesians. So they got the public arena, like, you know, over here at the pond or maybe even the stadium, and they all came together as a city, and they cried for 2 hours, great is Diana of the Ephesians. They got into this froth, and everybody's frothing, and they're mobbed up. And Paul said, you know, I need to go out and speak to them. And the believer said, Paul, you're not going out there. No way. They would tear you limb from limb. They're just all into this emotional fervor. So they actually snuck Paul out the back. But Aristarchus kind of took the fall for Paul here, because the mob seized him, this rioting mob, and dragged him out into the arena. And you know, it's so neat, because he's still alive. As Paul talks about him here, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, salutes you. Now he's in jail with Paul, but he got out of that mob thing, and praise the Lord for that. He also went with Paul on his trip to Jerusalem, Paul's trip to Jerusalem, and he went actually on the voyage to Rome when Paul was shipwrecked on the Isle of Malta. Aristarchus was also there with him. So a great kinship, a great closeness they had. Oh, it's so neat to have compadres in the Lord. You know, this personal thing I'm talking about today, and it's just wonderfully on my heart because of what happened yesterday. We went down to the pier in Huntington Beach to paddle out and to have a surfer's funeral for Pastor Chuck. And it was just completely awesome. It was just amazing. And there's pictures on the internet the Lord Jesus actually put a rainbow over the surfers. And I didn't know at the time, I'm just sitting in the water there, but my wife was on the pier, and she said there was a rainbow. I guess Jeremiah saw it and took a picture of it. There's a rainbow over the surface, and it just was over us. It kind of ended at us. You know, you always wonder, what's at the end of the rainbow? It's a funeral for Pastor Chuck. That's what's at the end of the rainbow. And what a blessing. It was so good. We threw flowers, and we splashed water, and we sung hymns until our lungs hurt, and quoted scripture together, and everybody on the pier was hearing those things and saying those things together in unison. They say there was about 400 to 700 surfers and about 1,000 people on the pier, and it was just glorious. It actually, the officials at Huntington Beach are saying that this is the largest surf gathering ever at the Huntington Beach Pier, and that's saying a lot, because Huntington Beach is surf city, man. That's surf city. And many of the big pro tour contests are held there. So what a blessing, and just a witness to Jesus. And Jesus was on everybody's mind and everybody's heart. Well, let me tell you that what happened to me personally real quick, because it was so, so awesome. I wanted to go paddle out there so bad for Pastor Chuck's time, and just to bless him and cry for him and laugh with him and all those things. But, you know, I tried to paddle my surfboard. I haven't surfed in a year. And I tried to paddle my surfboard, and I couldn't because my back was hurting too bad, the middle back and the lower back. And also, I have an arrhythmia that goes off. My heart goes off if I press too hard against a hard surface on my stomach. And so I had these problems, and I couldn't paddle. So I thought, well, I'll take my boogie board, I'll give my surfboard to my grandson, and he'll paddle out, and I'll just boogie board out. But then, you know, during the week, God began to give me a piece. Says, Mark, I want to give this to you. I want to give this whole surfboard thing as a blessing to you. And so I went out, and the surf was flat one day. It was really sweet that God made the surf flat. And I was able to figure out how I could paddle. But I could only paddle sitting on the board with my legs dangling and going like this. That's the only way I could paddle. But I made some time. It wasn't fast time, but it was time. So anyway, we got there, and I'm just trusting God, a little nervous about entering the waves. The waves were at Huntington Beach are a little bigger than they are everywhere else, and there were some real sets. So my plan was to push my board out and swim, because I can swim far enough so I could mount my board and then start paddling and hope that the sets aren't too big to over backwards, you know? That's never good when you go over backwards. But two brothers, and this is the body of Christ in action, and that personal kiss and hug from the Lord. This one brother said, here, take my leash. And it was a couple guys here in our church, Brian and David. So I took his leash, and it's attached to his leg and also to the board. So it was like a loop. And so I took this loop, and the other brother said, hey, I'll get the other side, you know. Paddles over, and I grabbed his leash, and I'm sitting on my board. Those guys are paddling like madmen. And it was so cool. Oh, man, I just want to go do it again. But, you know, those guys got tired, because the paddle at Huntington Beach Pier is really far. So we're going, and the sets start coming. Oh, yeah, they came. But, we just, yeah, hi, yahoo! We started just yelling, you know, and up over the top. And then, of course, the things would jerk when you go over a set, but then just get settled again. And those guys paddled me out. And what a blessing, Lord's provision. So we had all of that blessed time just worshiping the Lord and being with Pastor Chuck. I just had no fear, no peace. But then everything was over. And I'm thinking, okay, now how do I get in? I'm out here, you know, in the waves, and there's all these guys lined up in the waves, you know, and I'm going, man, well, how do I handle this? And I'm thinking, well, I'll get off my board and just push my board and just watch behind me for waves, and, you know, and then I let my board go, and it would wipe three guys out, you know. I mean, it was just hairy to think about it. So anyway, I fell off my board. I think the Lord knocked me off my board, just like he knocked Paul off the horse. And so Cheyenne was close to me, so I said, Cheyenne, you pushed me. And I said, no, I didn't. I was just kidding him. But yeah, I just fell on my own. I just fell off my board. And so I put my chin on my board, and I was just, it was felt so good to loosen up the old back, you know. And just sitting there trying to think of how I'm going to get out of here. There's a guy on a jet ski. I have always wanted to do this. Haven't you always wanted to surf a wave on a jet ski? I mean, isn't that something you've always wanted to do? I know you're going to say no to that. But I sure did. I watched the surf movies, and I see those jet skis that rescue people. You know, when the guys fall off their boards, I don't know if you've ever seen anything like this, but they have like a giant boogie board on the back. And they race out there, and the guys grab the back, and they put their board up there, and they grab the things and hold loops. And then the jet ski races to get them out of the way of the next big wave. Anyway, so this guy, he says to me, so did you want me to take you in? And I go, yes. And you know, they mounted me up on that jet ski. And guess what this guy did on this jet ski? He caught a wave. No lie, man. No lie. This beautiful left, I mean, it was a beautiful left. And it was like being able to surf again. Because I'm up on behind him on this jet ski, and he turns into the wave. And we're just right on the open end. And you know, when you see pictures of a wave, you see like a green wall. I love that. See a green wall lined up, and you're just going to hope that you make it to the open end, you know, before the, you know, comes and everything goes dark and, oh, it's bad. Washing machine, you know, the whole thing. So, but I looked down and I saw that green face, and he was just right along that green face. And so I got my last wave, you guys. At Pastor Chuck's funeral. Thank you, Pastor Chuck. And he did a big old cutback. Oh, yeah, on the wave, you know, turn back into it, yeah. Took me right up to the shore, and that was the way God got me out of the water. So, you know, I just want to say, God is very personal. He knows what you need. He's watching after you. After my sermon last night, the lady in the second row here, Diane, she said, Mark, I had an experience just like that. She just had a stroke about 4 months ago. And so she can't do what she used to do. She wanted to take her dog for a walk at the beach. And she went to the beach, and it was at San Clemente. And there's a trail that goes down the beach. But she's thinking, man, how am I going to get down this trail? And how am I going to get back? The ranger pulls up next to her in his truck and says, would you like me to take you down so you can walk your dog on the beach? It's just out of the blue. Yes, she said like I did, yes. And so he took her down, and then he got off of work. But he saw her need, and he said, I will come back and get you when you're done and take you back up. And after he got off work, he drove down there and picked her up and brought her back up with her dog. And she said it was the most loving touch from the Lord and provision of God. And so she just identified with my story, and we just rejoiced together last night. And I say that to say this. You are very important to God as individuals. And He is watching you very closely. And for the things that He calls you to do and the things that are in your heart, He's going to be careful that you have the provision to make those things happen. He is that close and that wonderful. The kisses and the hugs of the Lord. And then also one other experience in this day that I have to share with you is that I want to make this understandable so it doesn't sound wrong. Just sometimes I feel left out from the hobnobbery at Costa Mesa, you know, because I'm here and they're there, and I feel like nobody knows my name, that kind of stuff, you know, and it's stupid, it's fleshly, it's just being sensitive, I guess. Maybe some of you feel that way sometimes, that you just feel out with the out crowd sometimes, where really your friends and your beauties with you aren't the out crowd, so you're not really left out, but you just kind of feel that way. And so going to this event, you know, I just, you know, a little nervous and stuff. And just as I got there to the bike racks where we were going to meet the brothers from the church here, Brian Brodesson walks up and puts his arm around me. And I just felt welcomed, you know, in the name of Pastor Chuck, you know, because Brian's taken over the church for Pastor Chuck. And it was so sweet. And I said, Lord, you're just too much. You just know my heart. You know what's on my heart and the things that I need in my heart. Oh, I got to share one more testimony. Danny also came. Danny was here last service right here. Danny T, you know, Connie and Danny. And Danny was there also. And he is an officer with the Animal Protection Agency in Orange County. That's who Daniel is. There's this lady on the beach holding her dog. And she looked kind of not tentative. She looked kind of lost a little bit. And so we're there with our boards, and I looked at her, and I said, how are you doing? It's so neat. Your dog is so beautiful. And she said, yeah, I'm holding him. I'm making sure to hold him. You could tell she felt defensive for being at the beach with her dog, because there's no dogs allowed on the beach. And so she starts a little sermon about how, you know, I'm not going to put him down. She's going to be in my arms. So I hope it's okay that I'm here, you know. And so Chuck didn't want her feeling like that. No, the Lord, you know, the Lord, and I include Chuck with the Lord. So anyway, I said, ma'am, this guy right here is the executive officer of all the dogs in Orange County. And let's just listen to what he has to say. And he says, oh, your dog is beautiful, and I'm glad your dog's here. And she received such peace, and we started laughing together. And it was just one of those things. It's a small thing, but it's a large thing. It's a large thing because it's that personal thing. God takes care when care needs to be given. And it's huge. It's beautiful. It's awesome. It's deep. It's something to praise Him for from day to day and from hour to hour. Amen? Oh, yeah. Praise God. Yes. Lord, we praise you. Thank you. Praise the Lord. So good. So good. So Aristarchus, yes, my fellow prisoner, salutes you. And I shared about Aristarchus. And now we're going to go on to Mark. It says, and Marcus, or Mark, sister's son to Barnabas. So actually, and the way the scholars interpret this is that Mark was actually Barnabas's cousin. This explains a lot to us about the Bible. They were cousins. Barnabas and Mark were cousins. Now, I'd like to say this, that in the book of Acts, John Mark is mentioned. Mark is mentioned as John Mark because he had two names, John Mark. And I suppose they ended up calling him Mark because they didn't want to confuse him with the Apostle John. So, Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom you have received commandments, if he come to you, receive him. So Paul is sending a message to the church at Colossae. If Mark shows up, receive him. Receive him. And you know, there's probably a reason for that, that Paul felt that he had to say you need to receive Mark, because Mark and Paul had a falling out. And in Colossae, they might have heard of that falling out. It's actually recorded in Acts chapter 15. And so they might be thinking that Paul's mad at Mark, and so we shouldn't receive Mark. So Paul writes here that you should receive him. And when Paul writes to Timothy, and I'll quote to you now 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, he writes, would you please bring Mark with you when you come, Timothy? Bring Mark with you. And he says this, quote, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. So Paul had made up with Mark, and they were close brothers, and Paul was appreciating Mark. Now, what happened in Acts 15 is this. They were at this city. They went on this missionary journey, first missionary journey of Paul. And they went to the city on the coastline of Turkey called Pamphylia. Now, it was time for them to climb up through the canyons, up to like a plateau where Derbe was and the other Antioch. There's an Antioch over here, but there's also one over here. And they were going to go minister Barnabas, Mark, and Paul were together on this missionary journey. But at that time, Mark didn't want to go. And there's good reason physically, and we don't know that this is the reason that he left, but actually Paul says in a different place that he was in dangers of waters and dangers of robbers. And there were well known to all the folks, there were robbers up through these canyons that would wait for caravans, would wait for people with goods, and attack them and take their money and stuff. And also, this particular area was given to flash floods, as Paul says, in dangers of waters. Flash floods that would come down and sweep people down to the ocean. So, it's understandable that Mark, you know, maybe he's going, you know, I think I'm going to pass on this. So Mark left the work in Pamphylia, and he went back to mom. And actually, Mark's mom was Mary, who had a prayer meeting in her house for Peter when Peter was in jail. And Peter got released by an angel, as you remember from the book of Acts, and he came and knocked on the door, and Rhoda answered the door and ran and told Mary and everybody else, Peter's here at the door. I said, you're crazy. You've seen a ghost or something. You know, he's in jail. But God had answered their prayer, and so they then rejoiced. But that's kind of a side note, just to let you know about that. So Mark, back to Mark. Now, Mark left the work in Pamphylia, and Paul was really ticked. So when they were ready to go on the second missionary journey, Barnabas says, hey, let's take Mark with us. Paul says, no way, we're not taking Mark. He left the work at Pamphylia. We can't trust him, you know, that kind of thing. Well, Barnabas, the son of encouragement, that's what Barnabas means. He's the cousin of Mark. Oh, yeah. And so that kind of puts things together for us. And he says, you know what, Paul? I'm not going with you if you're not taking Mark. So the strife between them, the Bible says, was so heated that it ended up turning into two missionary journeys instead of one. Barnabas took his cousin Mark, and they went on one missionary journey one way, and Paul teamed up with Silas, and they went the other way. And so that's the way it went. Now, we see these kind statements by Paul in Colossians, and also the one I told you in Timothy later about Mark. What happened? Well, let me say this, and it concludes more of Mark's history. Mark eventually hooks up with Peter in Rome, the Apostle Peter. And as Mark is there with Peter in Rome for a long time, he writes the gospel according to Mark. And we've got that document, don't we? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Well, Mark is this Mark, and he wrote that gospel. But this gospel is referred to by Justin Martyr, in 150 AD as the memoirs of Peter. Mm-hmm. Peter and Mark hooked up. Peter is sharing with Mark and giving Mark insights and discipleship. And Mark then writes from the things that Peter shares, the Gospel of Mark. Now, it gets, let me quote you one more church father. Irenaeus, in 185 AD, writes about Mark, the disciple and interpreter of Peter. And so the Gospel of Mark is the interpretation that Peter has of what happened, all the events with Peter. But also, it says, Irenaeus said that Mark was Peter's disciple. So what do we see here as we begin to put together the history and we put together the scriptures? Mark was discipled by Peter and grew up in the faith and became not a flake anymore, but a strong, wonderful, mature brother in Jesus. And so Paul begins to appreciate his ministry. Bring Mark with you. He is profitable to me for the ministry. And this is beautiful. My wife always says to me, you know, if somebody is really hard on you and they're a Christian or a young Christian or whatever, just give them 10 years. And if they're walking with the Lord 10 years later, they're going to have the rough edges off. You've got to cut each other some slack. So I think the message that we can get from all this is we need to know that even though there might be a riff, some kind of struggle you have with someone else, God can heal it. And God can bring you full circle, like our example in the Bible, the Apostle Paul, saying these kind things about Mark. You be careful to receive Mark if he shows up. And to Timothy, bring Mark with you. He's profitable to me for the ministry. It's beautiful, beautiful making up and getting over those things. It's fresh. It's beautiful. Learning forgiveness. This is what the ladies' retreat is about this weekend, forgiveness. Sherry was so blessed with her name tag. We were able to go up there Friday night and hobnob with those guys, you know. It's nice to be the pastor because you can be a guy and show up at the ladies' retreat. It's kind of fun. But anyway, Sherry got her name tag. It says Sherry. And at the bottom it says, it's forgiven. Isn't that blessed? And she is so moved with that name tag. She says, where can I put this name tag? In our apartment. And I said, you ought to put it on the bulletin board where we have our different maps. And she says, that's perfect. So her name tag is right up there because she wants to remember she's forgiven. And you know what? Everybody wants to remember that they're forgiven. And if somebody feels that you're not forgiving them, it would be such a blessing to know that you've forgiven them. And you can work on that. And you can receive that blessing, just like the Apostle Paul. Oh, good. I have 15 minutes. I thought I was out of time. I just want to say a few more things. Okay. Good. Let's go on now. Let's go on. Who was I talking about? Mark. Okay. So now, verse 11 says, and Jesus, who is called Justice, I think they retired the name of Jesus for other people in the New Testament, in respect for Jesus Christ, our Savior. There's no other name under heaven whereby men must be saved. And so we read this, that somebody's name was Jesus, but everybody called him Justice instead. You know, it's kind of like our sports teams retiring numbers. You know, Jackie Robinson's number was retired not just from the Dodger organization, but from the whole baseball. You'll never see the number 42 on anybody else in all of baseball because it's been retired in respect for Jackie Robinson. And except the Dodgers, every year, everybody wears the number 42 for one of their games in respect for Jackie Robinson. But I kind of get this feeling here that they retired the name of Jesus from anybody else that was named Jesus in the first century. And so Jesus, who is called, and he is actually a Jewish person, of course, and called Justice, who are of the circumcision, which means he was Jewish. These only are my fellow workers unto kingdom of God, which have been a comfort to me. How comforting it is to be comforted by the Lord through one another. You can comfort somebody else and encourage them in the Lord. Now, verse 12, I want to spend a little time on Epaphras because this is about ministry right here. And this might apply to your ministry. It says, Epaphras, who is one of you. Epaphras was the brother that came down from Colossae. He's the pastor at Colossae, but he came down to share with the Apostle Paul the false doctrine that was trying to break in. He was kind of freaking out about that and to get Paul's mind, and Paul wrote this letter for that reason. Well, Epaphras is still with Paul for a while here, and it says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, salutes you, always laboring, working fervently for you. How? In prayers. Prayers work. There's some prayer that's praise and some prayer that's praying for yourself, which is fun to pray for yourself. But then there's prayer that's work. And you see, Epaphras was laboring in prayer. Now, I work for the Lord. You work for the Lord. I work in making studies and in prayer too, and in delivering these studies to you, that I work. But the thing is, you also work when you're praying. And if we can't do anything else, we can pray. And as you pray, you are working for Jesus Christ, because he ever lives to make intercession for us. He's always praying for us. He's doing that work of prayer. And that we enter into that when we pray for one another. Prayer changes things. Now notice it says that he labors fervently. This connects us with James 5:16, where it says that the effectual, fervent, meaningful prayer means a lot to God, means much to him when you're praying fervently. You're not just rattling off some prayer, now lay me down to sleep, pray the Lord my soul to keep. No, it's fervent prayer when you're actually involved in lifting up somebody from your heart. And so always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. What do we pray for each other? What do you pray for yourself? Well, here's an example from our brother Epaphras, who had the ministry of prayer. That you may stand perfect or complete or mature, complete in all the will of God. Best thing that you can pray for your sons and your daughters and your grandchildren and your compadres and your co-workers and those around you is that they would be found in the center of God's will. No greater joy have I than to know that my children walk in the truth. There's no greater joy than that. And so you pray that way. You pray every day. Santa Monica was named after a praying mom. The city, you know, Santa Monica? Saint Monica. She was known for her prayer. Her son was Augustine, the first theologian of the church in 4th century. And he was a lush. He was a drunk. And he was a womanizer. And he didn't get saved till he was 30 years old. And he finally came to Jesus and became one of the great church fathers. He taught the Bible every single day and twice on Sunday to the leper colonies in North Africa. And it was the praying mom. He always looked back to the praying mom. She prayed every day for him without fail. Saint Monica, and Santa Monica named after her. What a blessing. Praying moms, can't beat it. Can't beat it. Remember when I got saved, I was 20 years old, I'd been raised in the church, and I was actually saved in Sunday school, but got away from the Lord high school years, and I was 20, and I went over to Nano's house, that's my grandmother, and I said, Nano, I found Jesus, and I'm just in love with Jesus, and she looked at me with her shining eyeballs and her great big smile, and she said, I've been praying for you for 20 years. Well, how old am I, 20? Yes! Yes! Oh, prayer. Oh, wonderful prayer. Laboring in prayer fervently, that you might stand perfect in the complete will of God. For I bear him record, says Paul, that he had a great zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea and them that are in Hierapolis. Okay, Hierapolis, I mentioned that a little earlier. Hierapolis, very close city also, and the church there is 20 miles west of Colossae and 6 miles north of Laodicea. So they were all churches together, read the letters together. And then he says in verse 14, Luke, the beloved physician. Luke was actually, well, he wrote the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts and was with Paul a lot. And he was kind of like Paul's personal physician. What a blessing to have a doctor with you. You ever think about that? I mean, when you're on a trip or something. Hey, doc, something hurts right here. What do you think? Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Now, Demas is a kind of a spot in the love feast. You know, it's just hard to mention Demas's name because Paul tells us later, he tells Timothy, that Demas left him because of the love of this present evil world. So this happened even to Christians in the first century. It's so sad when somebody turns their back on the Lord because of the love of this present evil world. It's called backsliding. And some of us have done that. And it's so neat to be welcomed back with the full forgiveness of God. And there's maybe loved ones in your families. You know, this guy brought me to Jesus. I've had this said many times to me. My brother is the one that brought me to Jesus. And now he's into drugs and alcohol and all the things, you know, that the world offers. It's so sad. Well, this is one of those guys, Demas. He left Paul for the love of this present world. Sad story. Want to finish well. Amen? Let's finish well. Let's stay with the Lord. Keep our hands to the plow and not look back. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphas and the church which is in his or her house. Some scholars say this is definitely a her, Nymphas. It's a female name. And others say, no, this is a man. You know what? It doesn't matter much. This person had a church in their home. And that's the way it was in those days. They went from house to house. Even the prophets went from house to house. And there are certain rules about the prophets. You know, if they stay more than 3 days, they need to do some work to help the household. And if they prophesy in the name of the Lord, what to feed them, they're a false prophet. Isn't that something? This is in the Didache, which is a document that was used for instruction for the apostles in the early years. But anyway, a church in their house. How does that relate to us? I'd like to say this about that. Today, we're not so much house to house. We do have some home studies in the bulletin. And those are wonderful. It's a good place to go. But we have small groups in the church that are like the house fellowships in this way. There's accountability. And there's a closeness that happens that doesn't happen at the larger meetings. We come and hear the word of God preached together and the washing of the water of the word, and we're filled and get our gas tanks filled for the week. But a small group meeting goes further. You share your heart. You're comforted by others. You make really good lifetime friends in the Lord. And it's a purifying thing, this thing called fellowship and closeness. And that's what they had in the first century church. They met from house to house. And so there was a church in her house or in his house, whichever one. But there it was. We have the men's prayer meeting, the women's prayer meeting, the men's prayer breakfast. Oh, man, I just think of that food. I'm hungry. That's why I got to let you go real quick here. And so then also the ladies have their prayer breakfast, and they get ice cream and oatmeal sometimes, which is unbelievably sounds good to me. I don't know. Never tried that. But then there's the band. See, you know, this band here that's shared today, Gibby and Jessica and the other Jessica. These guys are so close. Yes, they are. They take care of each other's kids. They share and pray together and worship together. And they're very, very close. And so, you know, the thing is, that's a small group. That's a group, you see, in the church. Now, there's different bands we have, and they meet together, they pray together, we have the choir, and other things. And, you know, I want to encourage you, get into some kind of small group that you're going to grow closer to Jesus that way, because you've got close brothers and sisters in the Lord that can say, hey, how's it going with the Lord? What's God showing you today? And it just becomes a more meaningful experience for you. I remember our first Bible study was in our house, and we had teenage girls. And I'm telling you, when you have a Bible study with teenage girls in it, it's not long before you also have teenage boys. Doesn't take long. Oh yeah, they come for the girls and get saved. It's so great. So there we had this Bible study in our house. And, you know, our Bible study went with one of the counselors. She was 30 years old. She was a big sister to one of them that had all these 15-year-old girls to a conference, a retreat. And she was sharing, as she was their counselor, that our girls were more mature than a lot of the girls around. And she was convinced it was because of the small group meeting. That is where it happens. That is where you learned how to express yourself. You learn how to pray out loud and agree with people in prayer and share sorrows and share the experience of Jesus Christ on a one-on-one basis, like we're reading here, with all these wonderful names. And you become a name. You become a name that everybody knows. And you're missed when you don't make Bible study or prayer meeting or whatever. It's a precious thing. So I want to encourage you, you know, keep coming to church and get the ministry of the word. But yeah, find a smaller group of Christians that you can fellowship with. And just an encouraging thing. So the church in her house. And when this epistle is read among you, cause it that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. They actually communicated through mail in those days, letters. And say to Archippus, this is our last brother mentioned now, Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you fulfill it. This is deep. Take heed to your ministry. Think about what God wants you to do and has anointed you to do. And be careful that you fulfill it, that you go and fulfill it. You don't want to be like Demas, lost in the things of the world, but you want to be encouraged with Archippus to make sure you finish your ministry. There's a scripture in Revelation, Revelation 3:11, that says that we don't want to miss out on our crown, our crown. Let me read the scripture. I don't want to get it wrong. I'm just going to turn really fast here. Revelation 3:11. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which you have, that no man take your crown. Oh, somebody can take my crown? Well, you see, if God calls you to something, and you go, later days, sorry, I need to watch games and drink beer or whatever, and I don't want to do that. Kind of like Mark in the beginning, leaving the work in Pamphylia. Then you see, God gives the job to somebody else. And then therefore you lose part of your crown in heaven, the reward for what Jesus was allowed to do through you. Oh, so it says, behold, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast to that which you have, lest any man take your crown. You want to get that crown in the Lord for you and be able to cast it at his feet in appreciation for what God did in and through you. It was really neat because last night there was a lady. She came up and she was so blessed with the idea of prayer being a ministry, because that is what God has been doing with her. She says, I pray all the time. I'm praying for people. And it just comes natural to me. But I'm not hardly doing anything else. And I said, it sounds to me like your ministry is prayer. Yeah. And so, you know, we seek the Lord. We go after him. We find out what it is that he's got for our lives. We want to just let his spirit and his anointing flow through us. And be careful. Take heed. Take heed. Be serious about this. That you fulfill your ministry in a very individual, perfect, wonderful way. Praise the Lord. The salutation by the hand of me, Paul, ends the letter here, verse 18. Paul many times would dictate his letters. Some say he had an oriental eye disease and couldn't write real clear. But he'd always sign them to let them know that it was really from Paul. The salutation by the hand of me, Paul. Remember my bonds. Remember that I'm in jail. Pray for me, kind of thing. Grace be with you. Amen. Amen. Let's pray together and then we'll sing a song. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your grace, and thank you for this prayer and wish for us to have more grace. We want to grow in grace, that is, receiving from you, Lord. And Father, help us, Lord, with these things that we learned about these precious brothers and sisters, Lord, and just continue in them. And thank you for the band, for the thing they do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I talked about you as a small group that love one another deeply, and that you take care of each other's kids, and you worship the Lord together, and you're very, very close. Is that all true?
Yeah. That is all true.
See? I didn't lie. There you go. If you would desire prayer for anything, prayer room's open for you. The brother is running to open the prayer room for you. And so you can just be blessed through praying. May the Lord bless you, give you just a great day in him. Just continue to lead you and guide you every day in every way. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Praise God.